Bev and I have been blessed and have been fortunate in that we have had a few occasions where we've had the opportunity to visit Israel, to see the Holy Land, as I know some of you have also. And on those trips, we've had occasion to go in particular to one site in particular, and that is the city of Jericho. And on one occasion when we are visiting Jericho, there's a number of things to visit in Jericho, and they tend to be a little bit spread out. So we thought we'd be clever on this occasion, or at least the closest we can get to clever, and that is we hired a taxi for the entire afternoon. And this individual wonderfully just took us from site to site, and he waited there while we went to wherever we wanted to see and took us to the next place that we wanted to see. And so as we drove along with this very pleasant taxi driver, we had a great occasion just to chat with him as we were driving from place to place, site to site. And we chatted with him. It was a wonderful time. And he told us of his life there. He even drove us past the apartment where he lived with his family. He just wanted to show us where he lived. So that was one of the sights on the tour. But also at that time, he talked about how it was his dream, his hope and his dream, as he put it, to one day own a house of his own and to live there rather than in this apartment. And so my point is that here Bev and I were half a world away, and we were hearing these words coming out of the mouth of a taxi driver in the city of Jericho, words coming out of his mouth that just as easily could have come out of the mouth of a North American, of a Canadian, even a Cranbrookian. And my point thereby is people have this in common at least. People have in common that everyone wants to be happy. Everyone wants to be joyful. Everyone wants to be happy. Now, please don't misunderstand me this morning. I fully recognize that not everyone pursues happiness in the right ways. And I am not saying, for example, that buying a house of your own is the secret to happiness. But I'm merely making the point that we at least share this in common. Believers and unbelievers, people want to be happy. People want joy in their life. And that is the very point that we want to make this morning. That is that not all pursue that happiness in proper ways. That brings up the very point that we want to make, the very question we want to ask this morning. And that is, where is happiness, where is joy to be found, to be properly found? Everyone is pursuing that in their lives, in whatever way they are particularly choosing. Everyone at the most fundamental level desires that, is pursuing that. But where is true joy, true happiness to be found? Well, Jesus, in our passage this morning, in John 16, verses 16 through 24, speaks about joy. And has much to teach us as we now enter it into this text, much to teach us about joy. And as we do enter into it now, Jesus, first of all, lays out in verse 16 a very simple word or words regarding a course of events that is about to take place or that will take place. Jesus says in verse 16, "A little while and you will see me, you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Jesus says that in verse 16, and we need to remember, let me remind you once again, that in John 16, indeed going back to John 13, and these following chapters from 13 all the way on to where we are today, and beyond where we will be for the next number of weeks still. Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and we're considering what is sometimes called, therefore, the upper room discourse, where Jesus has been telling them and continues to tell them very clearly again here today that he is going to be going away from them, that he's going to be leaving them. And as a result, he is granting to them, giving to them these past weeks, these past months, from John 13 on, he's been giving them instructions, final instructions, if you will, in light of that. And now he's telling them here, as he again speaks of going away, he tells them here in verse 16 that a little while and you won't see me anymore. And then another little while and you will see me. It's a strange statement, isn't it? It's a statement that, as we see in the next verse, the disciples don't fully comprehend. And they say in verse 17, "Then some of his disciples said among themselves, 'What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father.'" The disciples don't get it. And it is, I think if we're honest, it is, even for us, even from our perspective, a little bit difficult to understand there in verse 16. What is Jesus talking about here? What is he specifically saying here? The disciples don't understand it. So Jesus goes on in verses 19 through 24, and now he begins to fully explain what he's talking about and did say in verse 16. Jesus now in verses 19 through 24, as we continue on, as we get into the heart of the text now, Jesus explains this statement, and I'm glad he does. I'm glad he provides us with some help here, because even though we are looking at what Jesus is saying and hearing Jesus from a vantage point that gives us a little bit of an advantage over the disciples, at least here, the disciples are hearing this before the cross, before the resurrection, before Jesus' ascension. They don't understand. But even for us, as we are looking back at what Jesus says, with the advantage of being after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, even we have a little bit of difficulty understanding what exactly Jesus is saying here. For we, I think, have a question that we need to answer, and that's what we're going to be doing for the next few minutes at least, before returning to the subject of joy. For the next little bit, we want to understand what it is exactly that Jesus says, understand and find an answer to our question that needs addressing, which is when or which events. What specifically is Jesus referring to when he says, "A little while and you will not see me, and then a little while and you will see me"? So let's dig into verses 19 through 24, the remainder of our text. Let's dig into it a little bit more and see Jesus' explanation here. For as he goes on, he attaches, and as he explains, he attaches one more thing to this teaching that he's giving them, to this prophetic word that he's giving them about what will take place in a little while. For he attaches to those thoughts that he's already given them, he attaches sorrow and joy as well. And now he says, in a little while, you won't see me, and therefore you will be sorrowful. And then, and in another little while, you will see me, and you will therefore rejoice. So now in the explanation, he adds these comments and adds to it this idea about sorrowing and rejoicing. And then he provides this wonderful, wonderful word picture here, this wonderful illustration of a woman in childbirth. And he explains there in verse 21, there how a woman in childbirth, as she enters into that labor, she enters into great suffering, and you could say great sorrow, as Jesus does here. She enters into that time of great suffering and great sorrow, but after the baby is born, all of that suffering, note you, I'm simply observing this from a third-party perspective, all of that suffering, all of that sorrow, as Jesus teaches me here, is gone. And it is replaced by immense joy with the birth of the little one. And Jesus uses this as a wonderful word picture to illustrate things about this little while, but also things about this sadness and sorrow and joy which is to come. And we'll come back to that later on. We'll come back to it later because we still have to answer the question, though. That's Jesus' explanation, but we need to dig into it further because the question is still with us. When? Which events? What specifically is Jesus referring to here? And there are at least two possible ways that we could understand, two possible ways that we could interpret this sequence of events that Jesus lays before us. So let's take a look at both of these. Number one, is Jesus referring to the following here, first of all? Is Jesus referring to this? Is he saying, in a little while, Jesus is going to go to the cross, and he's going to die? And therefore, he says to his disciples, at that point, you won't see me anymore. And at that point, also, you will enter into great sorrow. But wait, in another little while, 3 days exactly, I will rise from the dead. You will see me again, and you will rejoice. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Is that what he is saying? Is that consistent with what he has laid out here? Well, I think it is at least consistent to some extent. In fact, there's some clues here in the text that is likely what Jesus is referring to. There's some clues here. First of all, the words that he uses in verse 20 when he speaks of weeping and lamenting in my New King James. Weeping and lamenting, those words there are very much in the New Testament words that are associated with grieving over death. They are associated with situations of death. So that seems to be perhaps a clue in the words that Jesus and John the writer use here, that Jesus is speaking in that first little while of him going to the cross. Furthermore, as he speaks of it here, notice that in that, after that little while when they no longer see him, the disciples will sorrow, but Jesus also mentions, and we haven't dealt with this yet, we do now, he also mentions that at that same time the world will rejoice. Does that fit with this being Jesus' death on the cross? Well, yes, it does. For at that time, the world and those who oppose Christ, those who oppose God, think that they have successfully done away with that one. And so they rejoice. So that also fits with this idea of Jesus here specifically referring to his death in that first little while, and then the second little while leading up to his resurrection. That is one interpretation of it. And I think that interpretation also of the sequence of events is the most obvious one. If we were just to read it through, it would be perhaps the scenario and the sequence of events that would be most obvious to us and most immediate to the situation at hand. So I think that is true. I think it is true, that first interpretation, that in a little while, Jesus will go to the cross. In a little while, he'll go to the cross and die. The disciples will see him no more, therefore they will sorrow, the world will rejoice. But then in another little while he will rise again, the disciples will see him, and therefore then they will rejoice. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, first of all, let's go to the second interpretation before we make a final judgment on these. There's a second possible meaning, a second possible understanding, and maybe this is already going through your minds already. And that would be great. But let me just lay it out before you. Here's another scenario that Jesus may be referring to. In a little while, I will ascend to the Father, and you will see me no more. But then, in a little while further, I shall return, and you will see me again, and great will be your rejoicing at that point. Is that what Jesus means as he speaks of it here? Well, again, I would suggest to you that there's a number of clues in the text that seem to be pointing in that direction. Let me quickly go through those with you. For instance, in verse 17, the latter part of verse 17, The disciples, as they are talking amongst themselves and trying to figure out what Jesus says, the disciples themselves, and John includes this in his Holy Spirit-inspired record of this, attaches to the sequencing of events, attaches to it, because I go to the Father, there at the very end of 17. So the text itself seems to attach to the sequence of events, Jesus' ascension to the Father. Notice also, quickly here, in verse 23, further on down, Jesus speaks of, and in that day, and those words, that phrase, that day, very much in the New Testament tends to at least express the thought of the return of Christ. That day at the end of all things, in the consummation of all things, that day, that glorious day when Christ returns. And Jesus and John here in our text use that phrase in our text this morning. And perhaps most significantly, another clue as to what Jesus means here that might point us in the direction not of the cross and resurrection, but rather of ascension and return. Another clue is that this is not the first time, it is not even the first time in the Gospel of John where Jesus has used language like this. In a little while you won't see me. Chapter 7, verse 33, he says it to the religious rulers. You'll seek after me and you won't find me. He says it also in chapter 13 and again in verse 33 there. He says it there, this time to the disciples, just earlier in the upper room discourse. And on both of these occasions, and here's the point, on both of these occasions, if you look at those texts, it is clearly referring to his ascension to the Father, his going back to the Father. Therefore, it is very possible in our text again this morning to return to here in John 16, and what specifically is Jesus referring to? It's very possible that Jesus here is saying, in a little while I will ascend to the Father and you'll see me no more. But then, in a little while after that, I will return. I will return in glory and you will see me and you will greatly rejoice. And so we ask the question then, finally we ask the question, which is it? What is Jesus speaking of here? Is he speaking of the cross and resurrection? Is he speaking of his ascension and his return? Well, my answer to that question is yes. Yes. And I'm not copping out here. I don't think I'm copping out. I think he's speaking of both. He is definitely speaking first and foremost about the cross and the resurrection. As he goes to the cross and dies, in a little while, they will see him no more. They will be in sorrow. The world will rejoice. But then a short while after that, he will rise from the dead. And they will see him. And they will rejoice. They will rejoice with great joy. But here's an important point, folks. Hear me. That joy, as glorious as it is, and if we understand our text to be referring to that, and I think it is, but if we understand our text to be only referring to that, then we need to note that that joy, as glorious as it is but a harbinger, is but a foretaste, is but a down payment of the joy that comes to the believer in that future day. And so therefore, Jesus is speaking of the cross and the resurrection, but I think this text is also pointing us forward to a greater day, pointing us forward there and saying that there is coming a greater day at Christ's glorious return, a day when every shred of sorrow, every little iota of sorrow will be replaced with the fullness of joy. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I think this text also points us forward to that great day, that great day of fullness of joy. Yes, there is joy now. There is joy now, for Christ has purchased on the cross our salvation. Yes, there is joy now, for Christ has risen from the dead, conquering death. Yes, there is joy now, for he's ascended on high and reigns on high. But there is fullness of joy. There is immense joy. There is in that day unalloyed, pure joy that comes at his return. We're going to conclude in just a moment, but before we do so, there's something else that Jesus talks about that we want to relate to this idea of joy. We need to first of all look at this other theme that Jesus addresses in verses 23 and 24, and that is the theme of asking. He talks much about asking in verses 23 and 24. Let's walk through it. At the beginning of verse 23, he says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing." Now, what we need to understand here, if we're going to, I think, properly understand what Jesus is saying here, is that John the writer employs two different words for asking here that have slightly different meanings. Let me illustrate in this way. Here's way of asking number one that is in our text. Let me illustrate with the idea of a child. A child may go to their mom or dad and say, "Why is the sky blue?" They are asking. They are inquiring for greater understanding. But an older child might ask in a different way. The older child comes to the mother and father. They're not concerned about why the sky is blue. They say, "May I have the car this evening?" They are also asking, but asking in a much different manner. They are not asking inquiring, they are asking petitioning. Similar to our text here. Both are taking place in our text. Let me walk you through it. But let's begin back in verse 19. For right now, as Jesus is speaking to them, the disciples, remember, don't understand. And so therefore, it says in verse 19, "Now Jesus knew they desired to ask him." To ask him. And that word means they desired to inquire of him, to have greater understanding. But then further on down in verse 23, Jesus says, still using that same word, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. You will inquire of me nothing." For following the cross, following the resurrection, they will understand. And in that day, they will ask them nothing. But also to use our second interpretation, all the more, not only the disciples, but we, at the return of Christ, will have no need then to ask questions. We will have understanding. For as Paul says, "For now we see," 1 Corinthians 13, "now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." So Jesus says first to them, as they are inquiring, as they are asking, he says, "In that day, following the cross, following the resurrection, and especially at my return, you will have no need to ask then. You will have no need to ask." But these verses continue on the theme of asking. That's just the first word that is used there. Jesus continues on further into verse 23 and 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, in that day, you will ask, you will inquire nothing. But until then, ask, 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 ask. Petition, petition, petition. And petition in my name, he says. And here there is that second word that is used that means just that, petition. Until now, he says, you've asked nothing in my name. But a new day is coming with the cross and the resurrection, where God's children will then come to the Father in prayer, and they will come in the name of Jesus. This is something new to the disciples. They are being instructed in prayer that they are to come in the name of Jesus. For following the cross, following the resurrection, and even to this day, this is the way believers pray. We pray in Jesus' name, meaning the disciples and we seek after the purposes. In our prayer, we seek after the purposes of Jesus, the will of Jesus. We seek in prayer to become completely in line with the will of Jesus, the will of God, the plans and purposes of God. We seek to become completely in line with that. And through prayer, indeed, that's what's happening. Through prayer, God is molding us. God is molding our thinking, even as we pray, such that we are brought, not God being brought into conformity to our will, but we are brought into conformity to the will and purposes of God. So Jesus says here, ask, petition, until that day. Ask, petition, and do so in my name, seeking my will. And this is important as we close. Seeking my glory. Seeking my glory. And so now let's conclude. Let's come to a conclusion here and return to the subject of joy. Finally, and in conclusion, joy, true, lasting, and complete joy. Jesus says, ask, verse 24, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. So let's return now to the beginning. Let's go full circle. And let's begin to answer that question that we asked at the beginning. Wherein is joy? Where is the source of joy? Where is the source of happiness? That joy and happiness that we are all looking for. In conclusion, and I'll move through these quickly, but in conclusion, 4 points that Jesus has made, that John the writer have made about joy in this passage. Let's take a look at what we've learned. First of all, number one, joy is to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. Joy is to be found in Christ and Christ alone. What did you notice in the text? Joy was always linked to Christ, to his presence, to the disciples seeing him. When they saw Jesus, when they were in his presence, in other words, there was fullness of joy. When they were not in his presence, there was sorrow. Joy is to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. For hear me, please hear me here. For Christ is not a means to an end. Christ is the end. Christ is not a means to an end. He is the end. Christ is not just someone we use as an escape route so that we might obtain eternal life and flee from condemnation and eternal punishment. There is life in Christ. There is eternal life in Christ and nowhere else. But please, please understand that we mustn't ever reduce Christ to merely an escape hatch. Christ is not the means to an end. Christ and his glory and the joy that we know in Christ and his glory, that is the end. There is joy, number one, there is joy in Christ. There is joy only in Christ. Secondly, that joy is true joy. That joy is true joy. Notice the way the text has been speaking of that joy. In verse 22, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. No one will be able to take this joy from you. It is lasting joy, and it is also complete joy. remember and just look to the final words of the text, that your joy may be full, full and overflowing and complete, is that joy that we know in Christ. First of all, there is joy only in Christ. Secondly, that joy is complete and full and lasting joy. And it is, thirdly, complete and full and lasting joy because of our next point. Thirdly, our joy is made full as we delight in God's glory, as we delight in Christ's glory. Again, consider verses 23 and 24, and 24 in particular. When we are praying, when we are asking, when we are petitioning, but we are seeking to petition in Jesus' name, in Christ's name there. We are petitioning, we are praying, seeking to be aligned with Christ's will. We are pursuing Christ's will. We are pursuing and seeking the glory of Christ in our prayers. And it is then, verse 24 says, it is then, as we are seeking the glory of Christ, not our own glory, but we are seeking the glory of Christ as we pray in His name, it is there and then that we know fullness of joy. It is joy made full, but it is joy made full and complete and lasting because it is pursued in the delight of God's glory, of Christ's glory. Finally here, point number four, fullness of future joy. That fullness of future joy brings joy now. It brings joy now. Think of the woman in childbirth, back in verse 21. Now again, this is very much third-party perspective. But what is it that keeps a woman going in childbirth? We know the answer to that, don't we? It's not enjoyment of what she's going through at that moment. I can tell you that. But rather, it is anticipation. It is anticipation of what? Of great joy at the birth of the little one. She is in pain, she's in sorrow as she is in labor. But what keeps her going is the anticipation of the fullness of joy that is to come. Likewise for us. There is fullness of joy that is to come, and that gives us joy even now. But right now, and you all understand this, but I need to say it nonetheless, for this is the Christian life. The Christian life is one of joy right now. It is one of joy in sorrow. It is one of joy in suffering. It is one of joy with sorrow, one of joy with suffering, but even more, note the preposition, it is joy in sorrow, joy in suffering. These are not successive events that we, as a pendulum, move back and forth between. The Christian walk is one of sorrow and suffering. Jesus has told us that earlier in the Upper Room Discourse. And now he tells us the Christian walk is one of utter joy. Joy in sorrow. Joy in suffering. And that joy that we know now, though, once again, is but a down payment. As wonderful as that joy is now, it is a down payment. It is anticipation. Anticipation of the fullness of joy which is to come in that day. Joy in suffering. Joy in sorrow. Now. But one day. But one day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again as we prayed earlier in our service. We thank you that you have turned our mourning into dancing, that you have turned our sackcloth into gladness. You have done so in Christ. You have done so in the mercy and grace and salvation that comes to us in Christ. Father, we pray that you would, even as you have promised in your word, even as we know and are assured by your word that you will do, we pray, nevertheless, we pray that you will continue that work which you have begun in the hearts and lives of your children, that you will continue that good work that you have begun until the day of Jesus Christ, the day of fullness of joy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.